then it becomes our responsibility to figure out what's being talked about rather than somebody dreaming up a new analogy to that will work just a little bit easier. I don't know much about sheep, so I tried to read from people who did. One person who's involved in that industry says that sheep are slow, weak, foolish, nervous, fearful, helpless, and totally dependent on the shepherd. That doesn't sound too good, does it? In Jesus' time, there's probably no way to really count how many people were involved in this industry. It was the industry of choice. It was the backbone of the society. It was one of those jobs that virtually anybody could do. You grew up in a home that had sheep, and the time came when a young man would go and establish his own family. A father would share a small portion of the herd with him so that he could begin that same process, and maybe they worked together or maybe they went their separate ways, all kinds of things. Anybody who had a few animals, if they were willing to be dependable and reliable and committed to taking care of those sheep in the way that they needed to be cared for, then they could get into that business. It didn't require a great deal either of investment or education, but it did require a great deal of discipline because somebody had to be with those sheep all the time. It was a very serious kind of commitment there. Some people refer to it as a dirty job. And we see from Luke chapter 2 that the shepherds were sleeping in the fields with their flocks, probably entire families of men doing that particular thing. So if you wanted to do this job, you could. But you had to be reliable. Now, when Jesus looks at himself and says, "I'm the good shepherd," he's saying, "I'm here to take care of you. I'm here to fulfill your needs. I'm here to watch over you. I'm here to protect you. I'm here to provide all of the things that are needed in your life. You can depend on me as your shepherd to actually do that." And we see in this chapter, in John chapter 10, two of the I ams of Jesus. As I explained earlier, he says in this chapter that he's the gate and he's a good shepherd. And these two are very closely associated. And so I'm going to roll them both together and look at them in conjunction rather than separating them this morning. The first one, he says, "I'm the gate." In the evening, they would put the sheep into some kind of enclosure. And because we're not using pictures this morning, that's okay. But they have a picture that I wanted to show you. You can go back and they actually find... Archaeologists find these sheep pens. Many of them were made out of wood, but the ones that survive are the ones that are made out of rock, and literally rock piled up about 3 feet, typically in a circle. And then there's an opening of maybe 3 or 4 feet where the sheep could come in and out. What was the gate? Well, you know what the gate was. The gate was the shepherd. The shepherd would lay down in that opening. Or maybe multiple shepherds would lay there at the front so that they now have the sheep taken care of. Now, when we think of a gate, we think of something you get out of the car and, you know, maybe there's a solar thing that you can push a button and it opens the gate or it locks to protect you. But in their situation, when Jesus said, "I'm the gate," they understood what he was talking about. They understood that that's the person who puts themselves on the line in order to provide. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Sheep need help to find the place of safety. They need help to stay in that place of safety. And then when Jesus says, "Well, I'm the good shepherd," we look at several different things. And I'd like to look at two angles there. One is that I think that you could say the shepherd is the provider and the shepherd is the protector. And first we look at the provider. Psalms chapter 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. We could spend all kinds of time talking about that particular verse, but we see that the writer, David, is saying that God is the one who takes care of me. God is the one who gives me a place to live. God is the one who gives me a place of refuge. God is the one who finds for me what I'm going to need to sustain my physical life. It's very easy for us to get caught up in what we do. You know, I work hard. You work hard. We go through lots of stressful things. We deal with all these things. And so we feel like many times that we're the person who's doing the providing. It comes from our labor or our intellect. And yet all of those things, you can trace back one more step to God. If you work with your mind, where'd you get your mind? If you work with your body, you're using the body that God gave you. The stress, all of those kind of things are things that we're doing, but ultimately that all comes from God. And the more we keep a handle on that, an understanding of that, the easier it is for us to understand that God is providing. What if just for a moment God stopped providing for you? He also, it says in verse 3, he guides me along the right paths. We know the right paths. Now, sometimes we act like we don't, but pretty much we do. There's even these little things in our brain that say, you're kind of getting off here. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that right now. It's almost inherent in us. Comes from our conscience, which of course our consciences can be damaged and changed and altered, those kinds of things. But what we know, especially what we know from Jesus, teaches us what the path is going to be, where we're supposed to go. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Listen to that voice. Now, sometimes we get hung up on the commandment part, and the commandments are there for a reason. They're there for to make clear what we're supposed to do. And sometimes our motivation can get kind of, we can get weary in our motivation because we're doing it because we have to. And yet, this perspective of the shepherd changes it from have to more of a relationship. Terry and I were eating dinner Friday night, and this fella came up behind me, put his hand on my shoulder. He says, how are you doing? And I looked up, and here was an older man. He had a ball cap on, and he had had some serious surgery to the right side of his face. He had dressing that was covering all of his ear, down across his cheek, and over part of his mouth, And I said, hey, Kenneth, how you doing? And we had a great conversation. Later on, Terry said, how did you know that was Kenneth? Well, I couldn't tell by looking, but I knew his voice. I knew what he sounded like. And it didn't take any time at all. You know, remember when we both used to talk on phones and we didn't know who was on the other end? A lot of people would just start talking and you were guessing, you know, who that voice is on the other end of the line. Although a lot of times you knew who that voice was, especially was a very distinctive one. And Jesus says in this same chapter, starting in verse 3 and going through verse 4, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And that's the same relationship that our shepherd seeks with us. Sure, he has commandments, and we have to, and we need to follow those. We'll be happier. We'll have the abundant life if we follow those. But what we really want, and what he really wants, is us to have the kind of relationship we recognize when he's talking. We hear his voice so much, and we hear his voice so clearly, and we understand what he wants of us, that it's not difficult. Part of a sentence, and we know the direction that we should be going. It's the relationship there. And Jesus provides for us that very important relationship. Well, we also look at protector. And as I've already mentioned, the sheep are very, very vulnerable. There were lots of elements and lots of predators that could be dangerous for them. Their world was dangerous, and there were places to go that where they shouldn't go. There was danger, especially to the young and to the weak. Remember when David decides he's going to go out and fight Goliath? And Saul kind of calls him on the carpet and says, "How are you, a kid, prepared to do this?" 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 33. Samuel replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." Now, you get a pretty clear mental image of that? You're just a kid, huh? Maybe a kid, but I've chased down a bear who was stealing the sheep, grabbed it by the fur, literally, and dealt with that situation. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God." Now, why in the world would God train a king by having him serve as a shepherd? I think you see it right there. David had learned what he could do. David had learned that with God's power and with God's assistance, that he could do whatever he needed to do. And it gave him the faith, because he had fought some wild animals. When Goliath comes along, he's like, "I'm not worried about this guy. If God can help me beat a bear, if God can help me kill a lion, he can help me take care of this guy." And so that shepherd aspect comes very strongly there. The other thing that you had to protect the sheep from, and boy, this one really hits home with me, is you had to protect them from their own impulsiveness. You know, they got home in the evenings, and you're counting those sheep as they go into the sheep pen. You got 100 of them, and there's only 99. What are you going to do now? And 99 is pretty good. You know, you've only lost 1%. Most of us can live with a 1% loss. That's not the picture that we see in the New Testament. It's time to go out there and hunt for them. They leave the 99 and go hunt for that one lost sheep. When they find it, the shepherd is happy and rejoices. And it makes us understand that when we do something impulsive and we go where we shouldn't go, God wants to find us. He comes to find us because Jesus, through his sheep, is being our shepherd. Now, the hard part of this whole lesson is this. We need a shepherd. But most people really don't like that idea. I mean, we live in a world where we do things for ourselves. We take care of our own problems. We believe in self-actualization. We believe in the power of positive thinking. We believe in biting the bull by the horns and getting it done. We believe in the power of an individual to focus on a task and to make it happen. We really get caught up in that. And I'd like to say, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. As long as you understand, there will be a moment when you're going to need more than that. There's going to be that moment when the oncologist comes into the room and shares the results with you. There's going to be that moment when you're in the halls of a hospital. Somebody you love desperately is still there. It's going to happen when you visit the lawyer, or you visit the financial advisor, or you're trying to get some help with this terrible problem that's going on in your life. And you can go on and on and on. And those of you who are sitting in here today can share from your own lives those moments when you had done all that you could. You've utilized all the resources that you had available, and you were still short. And Jesus steps in and says, "I'm your shepherd. I'm the one with the power, and I'm the one with the wealth. I'm the one who can help you in this situation. And when we put it all on ourselves, we get to those moments where we just can't make it happen. Luke chapter 2, this big part of the birth of Jesus is the manifestation to those shepherds out in the fields. Angel appears and says, "Don't be afraid," which would be the first reaction. They are able to witness this beautiful concert from the heavenly host. They're told to go find the baby, which they do, and they tell that story and go back to their sheep. Why didn't the angels appear to the religious leaders that night? Why didn't they appear to the Roman governor? Why didn't they appear to King Herod? Oh, we know why. Because when Jesus does manifest himself to those groups, none of them respond. They're all against him. They want to kill him. They want to do away with him. Why is that? I think when you boil it all down, you find that those people are really saying, "I'm smarter than God. I don't need God's plan. I don't need God's man. I don't need God's intervention here. I can take care of this by myself." And that's the biggest mistake we could ever make. Those shepherds were willing to go and see. They were willing to share what they saw. And they were disciplined enough to go back to the task that God had given them. Would you bow with me? Dear Father, we thank you for our shepherd. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the leadership and the guidance and the protection and the nourishment that he provides for us. Father, we pray that we might be aware of that, that we might take full and complete advantage of what Jesus has to offer us. Father, help us to be grateful for your son and the great sacrifice, for the laying down of his life so that we can be at home with you in heaven. And we thank you for that. We ask you to bless us and guide us and forgive us. And we pray this through your son. Amen. This morning, we offer an invitation as we always do. Not a man-made invitation. It's an invitation from God himself. And this morning, if you would like and need to respond to that, I encourage you to take that action right now as we stand and sing together.